As we talk about loving the Lord Jesus and wanting to please him, we cannot then help but talk about his very heart, and that was that we were to go into all the world and make disciples of every people group. That's for every one of us as believers. And so this matter of discipleship is not one category that a church needs to look at. It is the category that a church needs to look at. It has to do with every facet of the development of evangelism, early discipleship, and then teaching to observe whatsoever I've commanded you, the whole matter of edification ministry. It's all involved in this matter of discipleship. And as I mentioned this morning, the Apostle Paul here, under inspiration, writing to Timothy just before his death, is wanting to make it very clear to Timothy the foundation of genuine ministry and how important it is not to let the key aspect of the heart of Christ go. And that's why you have this chapter dedicated to the matter of developing, and this is really multiplication ministry again. Often when people talk about discipleship, they think of the first two verses that we preached on this morning. Let me read those. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We looked first of all at the important matter of living the Christ life. And we have to understand that people are going to be impacted and grow and be transformed as they see the life of Christ in us, strengthened by the grace of God. There is enough grace. And then we've got to live out that reality to where they can see it. And then in verse 2, we looked at the matter of imparting the Christ life, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. You have here, in those early days, Timothy had seen the life of Christ in Paul, in Barnabas, in Silas. These men that walked with God and were led by the Spirit of God, his heart, I'm sure, burned within him as he just sensed the reality of the Savior. And his life had been mightily changed. And he said, the same way that your life was changed, you need to get faithful men that you can develop and to show forth what it means to become Christ's disciple, be followers of me even as I am of Christ. And then they need to be able to teach others also, that this transformation needs to go on and on. So they need to impart the reality of that relationship with Christ and develop a next generation of disciples. So that's what we looked at. That's the foundational principles here in verses 1 and 2. And now we want to look at three illustrations that really put it into understandable terms for us what it means to be a discipler. And frankly, these three illustrations get down to the nerve of why we don't disciple. So I mentioned this morning, fleshly discipleship will produce fleshly disciples. But even worse, fleshly discipleship will not endure. And we will quit. Many a person quits soul winning because they had some defeat and their flesh stopped them. Many a Christian started in trying to disciple, but then got discouraged. And these are three very appropriate, wonderful helps in the matter of understanding what's involved. The first is that of a soldier, enduring for Christ's sake. Endure for Christ's sake. Look with me at verse 3. Thou therefore, based upon those first two verses, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We all need to accept the reality. The minute we step into discipleship, it is a spiritual battle. I think it's very significant, as often been said, as you study the book of Ephesians and see the glory of who Christ is and the glory of Christ's body, the church, and all that it means and how it works in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and then all the relationships in chapter 5 and walking in the Spirit, you get to chapter 6, and it ends with this very strong conclusion on the fact the church is going to be in a battle. We ought not be surprised by that. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not building an organization that's just a human organization, but we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We've got to realize, as chapter 2 of Ephesians says, that we are working with people who, wherein, in verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You are not just teaching a new vocation to someone. You are not just going through a Bible study like I mentioned this morning and letting them audit it. You are in a life and death struggle for the transformation of that new Christian to see them go on for the Lord. Satan is very fearful of a Christian who lives in the power of the Spirit. So he will try to undermine that walk with you, and he will try to undermine that walk with your disciple. Spurgeon said that famous quote, "It strikes me that conflict is the conflict is the principal feature of the Christian life this side of heaven." I don't like that, do we? But we're called to be a soldier. That's why, folks, you know, I gave that announcement earlier. We've been talking about things since last March. Been talking about a lot of things over the last few months. That's the Christian life. It's a battle. If Satan can't win one direction, he's going to come another. But in this matter of discipleship, we need to realize that there is going to be a battle. Endure hardness as a good soldier. The famous expositor Plummer says, military service involves self-sacrifice, endurance, discipline, vigilance, obedience, ready cooperation with others, sympathy, enthusiasm, and loyalty. How true it is. Tertullian, the early church father, said, "No soldier comes to war surrounded by luxuries, nor goes into action from a comfortable bedroom, but from the makeshift and narrow tent, where every kind of hardness and severity and unpleasantness is to be found. Even in peace, soldiers learn to suffer warfare by toil and discomforts, by marching in arms, running over the drill ground, working at trench making till the sweat runs again." And any of you that have been in the military know that that's no exaggeration. That's why, you know, this doesn't fit into a neat little schedule. And battling for the souls of men and women is a spiritual conflict, and we've got to be on duty or we will get discouraged. Now, I want to remind you, as we say over and over, friends, yes, we're battling against all of those spiritual powers, but Jesus is in authority over them. And when we're walking in the Spirit, we can have victory every time, and we do not have to be knocked out, but we can't play at discipleship. You can't play at ministry. You got to be as serious about ministry as you are, as you would expect a soldier to be about serving his country or her country. And we need to stay on active duty. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. This is a present participle here. It has the idea of battle readiness. You've got to put aside civilian concerns. You can't put your guard down. You can't entwine yourself with the worries and cares of everyday life. You think about what stops us from meeting people's needs and seeing God work in their lives, and it's really sad. If soldiers allowed that to be, there would be no battles won. And so this is the illustration that's used. No man, if you're warring, you don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. And that's really the problem, the interweaving of just normal life in the hearts and minds of believers, and not really getting hold of things. Philippians 2:21, Paul said, "For all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ." And so discipleship, we've got to understand it's a spiritual battle and it's an active duty. Every week, right in the center of what we're doing ought to be the people that God has given to us. And if we're getting trained by someone that's discipling us, that's got to be absolutely important. Obviously, training in the military is everything for survival and for effectiveness. And so we must understand that there is a spiritual battle, and its motivation has got to be to please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We do it for him. There was a young man in old Vienna named Rudolf, and he determined one day to write a symphony. He was well coached by a top virtuoso and a composer, and he set to work and labored hard. He wrote and rewrote it. Then he called in some of his friends and went over it with them, and they were loud with their praises. That's great. It'll make you a great name. But he still wasn't satisfied with it. He went over it again and again until he finally finished it, and then he set the orchestra to work upon it. Finally, the night was given for him to have this piece played for the first time in public. The great hall was packed with people. There was great anticipation. And as it was being performed, the beauties of the harmony floated out over them. It touched a responsive chord in their hearts. It melted their hearts, and they caught the inspiration of the composer. When the last strain had died out, the crowd erupted in enormous applause and stood. And then when it was over, hundreds flocked to the stage to congratulate the young musician. But he stood there somewhat unmoved. But as the crowd began to dissipate, down the aisle came an old white-haired man. And going up to the young man, he placed his hands on both of his shoulders and said, "It was well done, Rudolf. It was well done." Smile then, for the first time, came to Rudolf's face, for that was his master that had taught him. And my friends, when we live for anything else other than the smile of our Savior, we're just not going to make it. And that's what it says. We do this who has chosen. By the way, he has chosen us to be a soldier. That's a reality. He chose you. He chose me to be a soldier. And we are going to report into our commander. And we want that smile. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So we can see the battle we got to be awake to. You take on discipleship one way or the other, I promise you, you're getting into the battle, but it's exciting because God will work. He will give you victory. All of a sudden, your spiritual life will come alive because you realize, I can't do this without the Lord. And it also helps you understand, as your disciples struggle some, there is a spiritual battle. That's why intercessory prayer and commitment are all important. And then the next illustration is of an Olympic athlete striving for Christ's victory. I like this verse 5, just simple verse. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And this picture of an Olympic athlete. Boy, I tell you what, you can't get any more vivid illustrations of discipleship than soldiering and then being an Olympic athlete. They were to prepare to disciple effectively. And Olympic athletes have to prepare enormously and have to be totally purposeful in their entire life to accomplish the goal of the goal, to getting the gold. There has to be that decision to give everything to win the honor for the Lord. There has to be some point in an Olympic athlete's life where he says, I'm going to sacrifice the comforts that most people have, and I'm going to go all out in training and preparation so that I can win. And there's always decisions, like in the Taylor family. Both boys were good boys, but one decided to make a name for his family and went to Parliament, was very successful. The younger decided to give his life to the Lord, prepared himself for the rigors of going to China. Hudson Taylor, the missionary, died beloved on every continent. And when you look in the encyclopedia to see what the other son did, you will find these words. His name, the brother of Hudson Taylor. But in the economy of God, that's what really does matter. And the ancient antiquities will tell you that Olympic athletes back in those days took an oath for full development and the strenuous labor to become successful. And they, so there's that striving for masteries. You have that in several other places. So that means then, folks, we can't just take lightly discipleship. We need to know our material. We're learning it right now in our Bible studies, but we need to know it. And we need to live it. Listen, I'm telling you, every lesson you just had in the connection, are you living it in victory? And as we get now to the commission, every one of those lessons, as we go through it, we need to say, Lord, change our lives. Bring us on the victory side. We can't have any defeat in these areas so that we can really lead our disciples to where they ought to be. And then we need to understand the will of God for a disciple. I think it's very interesting. The point of this verse really isn't the striving for masteries. If you strive for masteries, you're not crowned unless you strive lawfully. There has to be an understanding that the whole matter of training has to be self-discipline, and then you've got to play by the rules or you're disqualified. I think one of the most heartbreaking things is when you see a runner or in the Winter Olympics, a skier or whatever, and they go out of boundary, they step over a line, something happens that disqualifies them. And you think of all that effort, and they can't even run the race. And so here we're talking about a discipler who is striving themselves and leading others to win. You know, you have the same idea in 1 Corinthians 9:27, speaking also of the race to be won, an Olympic race. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so as the leader and as the disciple, the whole point is we want to please the Lord. And folks, there are biblical principles of how to live. And as you go through the matter of the commission, you're going to be dealing with God's called us to be holy as He is holy. God has expectations for us as believers. There are lines on the lanes of the track that we run. There are rules that have to be followed. These are not just rules of God to make us miserable. These are rules so that we can win. These are ways to keep our life in place so that we can have the fullness of life and power and relationship with God. It's God drawing us to Him. I can tell you right now, a discipler who's running outside the lines is not leading very many to Christ. And if we're going to help folks realize how to live, we've got to be the right kind of example. Ever heard the word stumbling block? You know, well, I have liberty. Listen, your disciple will do what you do in excess. You know, folks, I every so often mention, I don't expect everybody to not have a TV. I think it's probably not a bad idea. But I every so often let you know that I don't have a TV. Because I don't want to give anybody here the idea that you can have a Christian life and sit down and watch several hours of TV a day and expect to go anywhere for the Lord. I just use that as an example. I tell the young people about protections that I have on my technology. Why? Because I don't want to be a stumbling block that they think they can get away with things that could bring them into a place of destroying their lives. You got to run in the lane. You can't step outside. You can't go outside your lane in the pool. If you're swimming, you have to run the course, the slalom course, exactly where the flags are if you're going to win in the Winter Olympics and so on. It's very important that you follow the rules. And so we as leaders need to keep our body under. And again, rules make no one, and I'm not talking about our rules, I'm talking about in the context of the Olympics here. But these things do not cause us to win. They allow us to win. You see, walking in the will of God, doing it God's way, following pathways that he has said, keeping away from the world, keeping away from the traps of Satan, allow us to run to win. And that's the whole point. And I'm telling you, the more you have leadership, the more you just need to be willing to give up some things because you want to not be a stumbling block to someone. And I tell you, Satan will do that to us. And the whole point is, folks, we want our disciples just to be tremendous servants of the Lord. Wouldn't you love to see your disciple win hundreds to Christ? Wouldn't you love your disciple to be a great conviction to you as they just move on into the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, you're going to want them to don't do that, because that's going to hurt you. That's going to pull you away. Well, you can't say that if you're running outside the line yourself over here. Now, folks, what I'm basically saying, if we really want to be effective, then we've got to realize that there's just some things that we've got to give up as rights and say, Lord, my life has got to be an example. I've got to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. I need to have his heart. I need to do that which is right. I need to live a loving life. I need to live a life that's not have any habits or addictions of any kind in my life. I've got to have a pure mind. I've got to have a pure life. I've got to be in places that are right and wholesome and good so that I can be the example to my disciples so they won't get outside the line and be disqualified from the race. The worst thing in the world is to see people called to the ministry and can't be in it because they've been disqualified. It's tragic when you see men and women that have great opportunities and yet they run outside the lines. Thank God for his grace. But that damage is sad. So that's another reason we don't oftentimes, we're not an effective discipler, because it's a bit of pressure. Because a disciple looks in on your life. How's your marriage? How are you doing with your kids? What's your personal life like? What's your self-discipline like? What about your devotional life? It all gets exposed. Boom. Because if you're going to help somebody, you got to just open up your life and be honest with them. I mean, you can't run outside the lines and expect to develop a spiritually Olympic runner. I hope you see. That's what this verse says. You've got to strive lawfully. And then I love the third one. You know, we go from somewhat, you know, spectacular soldiers, Olympic athletes, and for all of our Iowa contingency, farmers. Amen, right? And you say, well, that's spectacular, Pastor. I mean, you can't get any better than that, you know. Nothing like the smell of getting up in the morning, going to the barn, you know, and doing all the stuff and riding on that tractor and getting out there and dealing with those chickens in the coop. And I've done it all and all the work that's involved, but it is a wonderful, wonderful privilege. So let's look finally very quickly at the labor. Not only is it a battle, not only do we have to strive lawfully, but we got to labor. You have to have a full commitment to discipleship ministry. Let's look at one verse here on this. Verse 6, the husbandman, the farmer that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Now, a farmer has to have a full commitment to discipleship ministry. We do as if we have that kind of a heart. Paul said in Acts 20:20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Over and over, Paul would talk about the agony, the work, the strenuous labor of ministry. You find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Folks, it takes time. It interrupts your schedule. You know, farmers get up really early. And if you got dairy cows, you don't have a life, you know. I mean, you're having to go through the milking, making sure that's happening. You've got to get the crops planted in a window of time. You've got to harvest in a window of time. You've got to keep on everything. You've got to be watching it all. You've got to be protecting. It is labor, strenuous labor. It has the idea here, laboring, it's the idea of to grow weary with labor. That's what that word means. And it's, again, in the idea of the present tense, it is continuous labor. It's a picture of perseverance. You cannot let up. You know, it just isn't one little nice discipleship time and zap, everybody's a good Christian. Those of you that are younger, best example is, think of all the time it's taken your parents to get you to this point. And I hate to tell you, you ain't there yet. They delegated you to us. You know, now here we go. The baton's been passed, and so we are laboring. And so you got to realize, growth isn't automatic. It takes time. So there's got to be that continual patience in discipleship ministry. You've got to be willing to wait. James 5:7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rains. And so we have to realize sometimes you go through downtimes with folks. Sometimes you get real discouraged. You stay at it. If they'll allow you to stay at it, and all of a sudden, you begin to see some life. I remember as a kid, it seemed like forever before I'd ever seen anything green come up from what I was planting. You know, I was very impatient. It should have happened the first day. I'd go out and see it the first day, and nothing happened. Second day, nothing happened. Third, fourth, and depending on what the plant was. And all of a sudden, there's hope. There it is. And then you find out it's a weed. No, but it's... It takes time. It's patient. I don't know how farmers do it. And there are trials. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I tell you also, it is a lot of dependence. If God doesn't bring the rain, they're in trouble. If all of a sudden you have a drought, you're in trouble. If you have some kind of pestilence come up, like locusts or other kinds of insects, you've got problems. And so it's got to be a dependence upon God, even in that level. But I'm telling you, when it comes to those you're working with, it is intercession, it is pleading with God, it is believing God to work. And you've got to understand that it's going to be God to do it. But you know, the interesting thing here is that the whole thrust of this must be first partaker of the fruits. Why does a farmer farm? Because he loves digging up the dirt? He might like to work with horses. That may be part of what it is. Probably doesn't like the smell of the chicken coop, you know. Why does a farmer do what he does? Especially when you talk about crops. So he can get a harvest. Oh, I don't care about a harvest. I just love farming. You know, it's just glorious. Get out there, work hard, sweat. You know, I love driving that tractor and all the work. And I got, well, they may enjoy some of those things, but I can tell you, there's one thing in mind. I got to get that harvest. It's got to be a full harvest or I'm done. We got to have the harvest. And of course, in other days, for farmers in and around the world even today, it's, I got to have a harvest because I have to what? Eat. That's how they survive. Their own partakers of their own harvest. So, what should be the motivation of discipleship? To win. The athlete. The soldier. The farmer needs to enjoy the harvest. Folks, we don't play at this. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? We're at this because we want to see people changed. In other words, you got a long view. You start working with someone, you're going to have ups and downs and heartaches and problems. At times, you just feel like you're failing, but you stay at it. And rain, shine, whatever. And the greatest joy this side of heaven is to be partaker of the harvest. I'm telling you, it's been mentioned, just to enjoy the fellowship with your disciple and to see the fruit come from your disciple and to see their life begin to touch other people's lives and begin to hear them in such a way that you realize their gifting is being used. I can tell you as a pastor, oh, there's a lot of work, a lot of tears, a lot of heartache. But I'm telling you what, there are so much in the harvest that makes, I just enjoy every day. Man, you see a little kid that was such a headache preaching the Word of God later on. You know, yeah, it's worth it. And you see folks you led to the Lord, being strong in the Lord and rearing their families. And man, I'm telling you, it's just good stuff. All around here are victories. If I could show you a picture of what you guys looked at like a few years ago, you know, you know who I'm talking about here. It's very interesting, or what things were like. And I think of the weddings we have in this church, and I think of the families behind that and the faith and what God has done. And that's just from a pastoral perspective. Folks, every one of you should have the same joy. To have spiritual grandchildren and great-grandchildren, to see God do a work, to be able to see somebody go and open up a mission field over here and somebody you touched here really affecting the church in a dynamic way. God wants you to be partaker of the harvest up there, yes, but right now, you need to be enjoying it. It's real. Listen, I'm telling you, when you begin to start tasting of the harvest now, you're going to want more harvest. And one of the reasons we're dried up and one of the reasons we're faithless is we don't see enough harvest from God's working in our own lives. Because when you see God change someone and you see people taking a stand and you see them delivered from addictions and you see them loving the Word of God and you see them putting their family together by the grace of God and moving forward and began to do the same thing, I am telling you, your whole life is filled, your faith is strong, even with all the heartache you went through in that, and you are partaking of the harvest. And the more you get of the harvest, the more you want of the harvest. Because you know it glorifies the Lord. Now, those are pretty good examples, aren't they? Soldier, Olympic athlete, the farmer. But they also show you can't dabble at discipleship. It's a commitment. It requires a change of life on our part. It requires a commitment. It requires an adherence to the Word of God completely and a dependence upon the Lord. But if we'll do that, every one of us here can see victory like the soldier does, can have the gold like the Olympic athlete has, and have the harvest like the farmer has. And we can rejoice in the reality of the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus. Let's bow for prayer.